Is this mic on now? Okay. Ezekiel chapter 21. You know, as I look out over this audience, I see these young people. This is wonderful. And sitting right up front. Usually the young people want to sit way back on the back row. And thank you, young people. It's good to see you. And in thinking of young people, I remember reading what Harry Ironside was supposed to have said years ago in speaking to preachers. He said, make it simple. He said, it's like putting cookies in the cookie jar. Put them on the lower shelf so the children can get to them easily. In saying that, he was saying, make your message simple so the little ones can understand it. I think we underestimate the children and young people oftentimes. I think they get it when we older ones don't. But thinking of that puts pressure on me because what I'm sharing with you tonight, in the way of background particularly, is a little deep. And there's a real danger, young people and older ones, and any preacher going deep. I remember Brother H.D. McKay telling me on one occasion, he and I worked closely together for some time. He said, you know, sometimes we can go so deep we bring up mud. Well, we don't want to bring up mud. We want to try to make things as clear as possible. But at any rate, in thinking of this message tonight, and I said particularly the background of it, I don't want to confuse your thinking. Ezekiel chapter 21. Come down to verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with a hand. And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Now he's speaking about the crown, young people. God is saying, concerning a certain king, take off his crown. Take off his crown. I'm going to overturn until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. This is a reference to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that is the coming king. And what we're reading here in Ezekiel 21 is one of the most striking prophecies of the Old Testament. Because what we're reading about is where God is setting aside the house of David. Setting aside the house of David because of the wickedness of the leaders of the people. The princes, the kings, if you please. God is setting aside the house of David until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a most remarkable prophecy. Now I said this is rather deep. Put a marker here. We'll come back to Ezekiel 21. But I want you to take notice of 2 Samuel chapter 7. It was David Baron a Hebrew Christian of yesteryear, and one whose writings I greatly appreciate, David Barron. I guess maybe his books are out of print now, but if you run across any of the writings of David Barron, I would suggest you lay hold upon them and keep them. David Barron was the one who said that Daniel chapter 9 is the backbone of prophecy. And I agree. But I would have to say 2 Samuel chapter 7, thinking of verse 12 particularly, is part of that backbone. 2 Samuel chapter 7, here is where God is promising David that he would have a house forever, that is a family forever. He would have a throne forever. He would have a kingdom forever. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. It's going to come from your flesh, David, and I will establish his kingdom. This is a pivotal point of prophecy here. So God promised David that he would have a house, a throne, a kingdom forever. Now, I know some of you are keeping notes as this is being recorded. When you go to Acts chapter 2, and Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he makes reference to 2 Samuel 7 and 12 when he said that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead because God had promised to David that he would have a throne, a kingdom forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ was raised bodily from the dead because he must sit upon David's throne. I want to underscore that. We are hearing more than we would like to hear that there are a number of professing Christians who are saying that God is through with the Jewish people. I will say boldly, they don't know what they're talking about. God is not through with the Jewish people. The law of the trespass, you'll see in Leviticus 5, and then a recap of the different offerings in chapters 6 and 7. The law of the trespass offering was that when a Jew committed a sin against God and wanted to be forgiven of his trespass, he had to go to the priest. If the monetary value of his sin was not so evident, then the priest would set a monetary value upon his sin. And he would have to pay the principal amount. Okay? Let's say, using our currency, let's say he shortchanged God $100. The priest would have said to this Jew, okay, you've trespassed against God, so you need to pay the $100. Okay, here's the $100. Then the priest would say, well, now, there's more. You must give the added fifth. That is 20% more. So, in one sense, God received more because of the man's sin than he would have received apart from it. Which goes to say that somehow in all of God's workings, he's going to receive more glory because of the process of sin than he would have received apart from it. But at any rate, he would say to the Jew, okay, you pay the $100, the principal amount. Now pay the added fifth, or 20% of that. And then offer a ram as a sacrifice. You remember there was Judas who betrayed Jesus sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He came back and confessed, I have betrayed innocent blood. It was incumbent upon the priest going to the law to say, okay, if you've betrayed innocent blood, you must pay the principal amount, 30 pieces of silver. You must pay now 20% of that, the added fifth, offer a ram as a sacrifice. It was incumbent upon them to explain that to Judas, according to the Jewish law. Had they done so, then it would have been incumbent upon them to release Jesus. That they were not about to do. So they say, what is that to us? See thou to it. Now, I've said that to say this. The Jewish people, because of their rejection of God, God said it to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. God sent His Son, He came unto His own received Him not. The Holy Spirit was given, Stephen said to his national brothers, ye do resist the Holy Spirit. And so in that sense, they rejected the Holy Trinity. Now the Jewish people have been paying the principal amount down through the years. It will be during the tribulation period they'll pay the added fifth. They will suffer as no nation has suffered. But at the end of the tribulation period, they'll have a sacrifice. And their penitential cry, their penitential confession, is Isaiah 53. They'll have a sacrifice. This is a remarkable prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 21 because God is setting aside the house of David. And this reference is to Zedekiah, the king, particularly. Oh my, when we get into Jewish history and the background of all of this, let me hit one or two reference points here. There was a certain king of Judah, the two southern tribes to the south, Judah and Benjamin. There was a certain king who on one occasion, during the days of Jeremiah, he took the scroll of the scriptures and he took a penknife. And what did he do with the scriptures? He cut them up, didn't he? Cut up, threw them in the fire. He was Jehoiakim. His son was Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, or Kaniah. And when you go to Jeremiah 22 and 36, you will see where God said concerning the son, write this man childless. God said, as far as I'm concerned, his seed stops right here. No one of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David. That's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ cannot claim His throne rights through His foster father, Joseph, because He was not from His flesh. And God had said to David, one is going to come from your flesh, your loins, your innermost being, and He's going to sit upon your throne forever. Okay, am I making things clear to you? So Peter said in Acts chapter 2, God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead because He must sit upon David's throne. But here in Ezekiel 21, after Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim, the son, there was Zedekiah, the last king, and he was a puppet king, pretty much like King Herod in the days of Jesus. Zedekiah was not so much recognized by the Jewish people and not so much recognized by the Babylonians. He was sort of a puppet king, and he was the last king. God said, take the crown off of his head. And I'm going to overturn it And it shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him. That is the crown. Dear people, do you realize that from that time until now, there has been no king sitting upon the throne of David recognized by God? As I said, there was King Herod. He was part Jew, part Idumean, which goes back to Esau. Jimmy DeYoung tells us Yasser Arafat was also a mixture of Jew, but going back to Esau as well. I'll take his word for that. So God sets aside the house of David. And God says, in essence, now there will be no king sitting upon the throne of David until he come whose right it is, and I'm going to give to him the crown. A remarkable prophecy indeed. But look back at Ezekiel 21 and verse 27. God said, I will overturn three times, that is said. And I'm like Brother Robert Little. I like to illustrate it this way. Being a good Jew, I talk with my hands. Suppose I had a wheel here, and I overturned the wheel. Okay. Now, what was on the bottom is now on top, right? What was on top is now on the bottom. I've overturned it. I'm going to overturn it the second time. Now it's back the way it was. Now I'm going to overturn it the third time. And I'm going to stop right there. Well, you say, okay, what was on the top is now on the bottom. What was on the bottom is on the top. A lot of movement, a lot of shaking here. And that is my point. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's pick up at verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There is coming a time when God is going to shake this globe. And not just the earth, but the heavens as well. There's going to be a judgment of God upon this earth. God is going to shake the earth and the heavens so that those things which cannot be shaken might remain. All right? Look at Joel chapter 3. Boy, I trust I'm not bringing up mud for these young minds here before me. Joel chapter 3. Let's pick up at verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gathered yourselves together round about thither. Cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Now some might say, well, did you read that correctly about beating your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears? I thought the Bible spoke about the other way around. I thought the Bible said that there would be a time when people will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. I thought the Bible said there would come a time when people will beat their implements of war into instruments of peace. Well, that will happen. Isaiah chapter 2, Micah chapter 4, that's going to be the millennial reign of Christ. But before that time, the tribulation will come. And that will be a time when it's going to be the other way around, as we have read. God is going to gather the nations together. He's going to bring judgment on the nations. It will be a time when men will beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. And then after this terrible time of tribulation, then it is going to be the other way around. People will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. We're living in difficult days. We're living in difficult days. I don't want to sound like a prophet of doom here, but we are living in difficult days. In so many ways, our country is on a downward course as never before. You know, when 9/11, and we refer to the date, and we all understand 9/11. When 9/11 happened, it affected the financial equilibrium of the world. Now, Mr. Larry, you were a banker, right? I guess you can testify to that fact, can't you? That it affected and continues to do so. And it's not over. It's not over. London, Egypt. And those who are opposed to us are just waiting for any opportunity. We are living, in many ways, we're living in difficult times. The worst is yet to come for this earth during the tribulation period. Now, I am one who does not believe the church is going to go into or through to any degree the tribulation. If we differ on that, so be it. I do not believe the church is going into the tribulation. We are saved from the wrath to come. But that being the case, we are seeing the stage being set for the last drama to be played out. We have to be very careful in setting dates. I believe it was Walvoord who, in speaking on prophecy, pointed out what many of us know, that we Christians don't look for signs. Signs are given for the nation of Israel particularly. We don't look for signs. We're listening for the sound, the shout. And I don't believe any prophecy needs to be fulfilled before the rapture. Now, other things will occur in the tribulation period the Bible speaks about. But Walvoord said, You know, it's like in October now, they start putting up Christmas decorations. Well, that's okay. I start playing Christmas music in October. I like it. But in October, we start seeing signs of Christmas. And you know what we say to ourselves? My, signs of Christmas. Thanksgiving must be near. Because Thanksgiving comes before Christmas. And so Walbert said, even though we don't look for signs, that is, the church doesn't look for signs, we are seeing things put into place that have to do with the tribulation period. And we say, well, wait a minute now. If we are seeing the stage being set for the tribulation period, the rapture must be close because that's coming first. So we have a remarkable prophecy here about this time of shaking. We're living in difficult days. And even though we're not going to be here, the church, that is, though we're not going to be here during the tribulation period, I think we are seeing evidences of things being put into place for that last drama to be played out. Our very civilization seems to be shaking. Our economic, commercial, and industrial life is being shaken as never before. And all it would take, I trust it would not happen. All it would take would be another plane crash into a building somewhere to kill the airline industry. And one or two other incidents to cripple us financially. In many ways. Along with acts of nature, if you please. A few hurricanes, a few earthquakes. Even the foundation of the faith are assailed. The Bible is denied. Secularism has entered into the churches. False cults and heresies are becoming more and more powerful. And still the cry goes up for unity. We're living in difficult days. Now, we're not in the tribulation period, and I don't believe the church is going into the tribulation period. But already, I think we can sense some of this shaking already. I remember some years ago, when we lived in Greensboro, we're only 20 miles away now, but when we lived in Greensboro, there were 18 or 20 of us men from Shannon Hills Chapel who decided we would go deep sea fishing. Okay, went down to Moorhead City. We got on one of Captain Stacy's boats, Captain Stacy number 4, I think it was, for an all-day fishing trip, mind you, all-day fishing trip. 3.5 hours to 4 hours out, 3.5 to 4 hours back, and fishing about 1.5 hours. All day fishing trip. When we got out to the Gulf Stream and the captain turned off the engines and that boat got sideways with the waves, I would have paid 4 times as much to have gotten off of that boat as I paid to get on. There were about 40 people on the boat fishing now, 300 to 500 feet down, bottom fishing. Can you imagine about 40 lines going down from a little boat, bottom fishing, 300 to 500 feet? Can you imagine the tangled mess? And yet, modesty forbids me to tell you who in our group caught the most fish. Sick and all. And I remembered someone telling me that when you get seasick, look at something stationary. Something stationary. 50 miles out, what do you look at? Stationary. Clouds? Not the horizon. I was just seeing that every now and then coming and going. Look at something stationary. Well, in thinking of this crazy, mixed up, sad, sin-sick world in which we live, a world gone mad, we're to focus on that which cannot be shaken. Okay? Let us run with patience the race that is set before, looking unto Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's focus on something stationary. All right. So what are some of the things that cannot be shaken? Well, you can put down the throne of God cannot be shaken. The throne of God cannot be shaken. I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you. In Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees and the Pharisees wanted to entrap the Lord Jesus so they would have occasion to condemn him. They could not accomplish their purpose. But before they could get away, the Lord Jesus had a question for them. As if to say, well, wait a minute, boys, before you go, I have a question for you. My question concerns the Messiah. Whose son is he? They said without hesitation, son of David. If you were to ask, I would say any Jew, who is Israel's great king? Well, they had many of them. But I dare say the answer would be David. King David. So the Lord Jesus said, my question concerns the Messiah. Whose son is he? They said, the son of David. The Lord Jesus took them back to Psalm 110. And he said, why then did David in spirit call him Lord, my sovereign? How can the Messiah be David's son and David's sovereign at the same time? They didn't know. And they decided they wouldn't ask him any more questions. That was wise on their part, wasn't it? Well, we have maybe a little better understanding. He's the root and the offspring of David. As the root of David, he existed before David. And yet God the Son, taking upon him human form, was born into David's line, the Son of David, and yet he's the sovereign of David. We don't have any difficulty with that, but they couldn't answer it. In Psalm 45, and really in Psalm 110, here is one member of the Trinity speaking to another member of the Trinity. And you have it in Psalm 45, where one member of the Trinity says to another member of the Trinity, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's Psalm 45, verses what, 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Which member of the Trinity is being spoken to? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us, to the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. To those people who would say God is through with the Jewish people, God,
they would have us to believe that when Jesus was crucified, God turned from the Jewish people. They would say he's through with the Jewish people. If we were to ask them, oh, wait a minute, what about the promises of God to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob? They would say something like this, well, since God has rejected the nation of Israel, these promises are now fulfilled in the church. And if we were to say, well, wait a minute, you know, the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, and yet David's sovereign, is to sit upon David's throne. When will that happen? Quite possibly, they would say, well, he's sitting upon David's throne now in heaven. Listen, young people, David's throne is not in heaven. Okay? God in Psalm 2 said to the rulers, to the potentates of the world who reject him and his anointed, God says, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. And that means Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ must come back and rule and reign upon David's throne. At the time of his birth, the angelic announcement was, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's going to happen. So the Lord Jesus is not sitting upon the throne of David in heaven. He's sitting upon God's throne, and he is God, but he's at God's right hand. And he's coming back to planet Earth, and he's going to sit upon David's throne on planet Earth. So when I say the throne of God cannot be shaken, this would refer to both of them. The throne of God in heaven cannot be shaken. And God's promises are sure, standing on the promises of God, we were singing, and I came close to speaking from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 about all the promises of God, chapter 1, all the promises of God being fulfilled in Christ. That throne cannot be shaken either. So, let's focus on that which cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. The throne of God cannot be shaken. And you know, for us Christians, the throne of God is a throne of grace. In a coming day for the unsaved, it will be a throne of judgment. But for us, it is a throne of grace. So the throne of God cannot be shaken. The Word of God cannot be shaken. The Word of God cannot be shaken. Let's focus on that which cannot be shaken. Mark chapter 13, verse 31. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 1, tells us that we are born again by the incorruptible Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word of God cannot be shaken. Let's not be ashamed of this book. Let's treat this book with reverence. Let's read it. Let's stand upon its promises. Let's take in the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit of God to make it real in us and then through us. The Word of God cannot be shaken. Its promises cannot be shaken. I understand that it's been estimated
there are 30,000 promises in the Bible.
Not all of them apply to Israel. Not all of them apply to the church. Or we sometimes
saying every promise in the book is mine.
No.
It's not true.
But its
promises cannot be shaken. Its power
cannot be shaken.
Paul said,
"For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
It is the power,
the dumas.
It is the power of God unto
salvation to everyone who believes." So its power cannot be shaken.
Its
prophecies cannot
be shaken.
Oh, I
realize what Peter wrote,
that there are those scoffers who say, "Well, what are you talking about,
all this prophecy?"
Things continue on as they always have.
And even in saying that, they're fulfilling prophecy.
Prophecy cannot be shaken. The church of God cannot be shaken.
Matthew chapter 16,
the Lord Jesus said to Peter and to the others, "Upon this rock,"
we believe speaking of himself,
"upon this rock I will build my
church,"
because Paul said in
1 Corinthians
3, verse 11,
"For other foundation
can no man lay
than that is laid,
which is Jesus Christ.
Upon this rock
I will build
my church,
and the gates of
hell
shall not prevail
against it."
And so the church cannot be shaken. It is true
that
the church has gone, and in some places of the world, the church is going through some terrible times of persecution. We don't know anything about that in our country. But in many parts of the world, when you say, "I'm a Christian," you open yourself up for real opposition and persecution. So it is
true that in some
places, Christians are being
persecuted,
their lives are taken.
And I know it's
easy for me to say,
but it is the truth.
For to be absent
from the body is to be
present with the Lord.
The church
cannot be
shaken.
Our inheritance cannot be shaken.
Peter in 1 Peter
chapter 1
tells us that we have
an inheritance that's
incorruptible,
undefiled, that
fadeth not away,
it's reserved for
us.
And he says
we are
kept
by the power of God.
The Lord Jesus
said, "I'm not going to..."
No, believe the Lord.
Made mention of this
morning in his prayer.
The Lord Jesus said,
"I'm not going to
leave you comfortless.
I'm not going to leave you as
orphans."
He said, "The Father
will give to you another
comforter."
He went on to say,
"I will give to you another
comforter." It's a
joint participation.
The Father and
the Son gives them
another
comforter,
Parakletos,
another of the same kind,
another comforter. In
1 John
2, verse 1,
John says, "My
little children,
these things
write I
unto you,
that ye sin not.
And
if any man that
is in the belief
of sin,
we have
an..." What's the word?
Advocate.
Paracletos. There's your word.
Is comforter.